Let's open the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. We started pretty much at the beginning of Luke, and we've reached chapter 16, verse 19, where Jesus tells another of his stories. They were special stories. He called them, they're called parables. Stories with a message. But what's the message? Let's take a look at it this morning. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" A while back, my son and I were watching television, and we watched one of these government education adverts, creative ways they find to spend our taxpayers' money. And this one was in a worthy cause, or all in a worthy cause. It was warning against binge drinking. It was never going to be an easy advert to do. And this one, what they did, they got a group of girls binge drinking, and they showed them after the night out, and they were vomiting in the gutter. They were falling over in the gutter and being dragged to their feet and falling over again. And they were a mess. They were dirty. They were filthy. They were smelly. They were revolting. And they were being helped on their way home in a complete mess. And afterwards, they interviewed some real, they look like those were actors, but they interviewed some real girls who go binge drinking. They said, "What did they think of the advert?" And one of them said, "Well, I don't think it's a very good advert." They said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, you know, they ought to show something terrible. That's just an ordinary night out. They ought to show something really terrible." And my son and I just looked at each other. We said, "She doesn't get it. She didn't get it. Didn't get it at all." And that has a lot to do with the story. You'll come to see that has a lot to do with our story this morning. There's a connection with this passage indeed. We were doing this parable in our Welsh Bible study group. That's just an advert for our Welsh language Bible study group, one of the few Welsh language home groups in this land of Wales. But if we're always recruiting, we're on holiday at the moment, but in September, if you'd like to study the Bible and pray in Welsh, well, you're welcome to join us. Also, you're one of the few places you can, so please join us. All sorts of things happening. A group of us last night were enjoying the only Welsh language Christian hip-hop band in existence. And they were rocking Berean Airwith. Trust me, Berean Airwith can rock. How long it will take to recover, I'm not sure. But it was cool. And yes, I don't know why I said that. Nothing to do with this morning. I've just kind of gone off on one, haven't I? Anyway, never mind. We pray for them. We interviewed the drummer a few weeks ago in our evening service, which is perhaps we come to. God's doing new things in Wales, and praise God for that. But we were looking at this passage in our Bible study group, and we were struggling with it because we didn't come out where we expected to come out. We thought we knew what this parable was all about. When we actually began to unpack it, we realised we didn't. And it wasn't just because my Welsh isn't very good. We really didn't understand it. Let's take a look at it and you'll see the conclusion we came to. Lazarus is the poor man. His name means God is my help. Not a huge help on earth, you might say. He's laid, presumably can't walk, so he's laid at the gate of Lazarus. It's his patch where he begs, sells the big issue every day. And apparently the dogs come up and lick the sores. That's just a bit too much information for me, though medically probably it was a very good thing. But that's the situation he's in. He's a creative character, a make-believe character, but the kind of character that were more than common in the ancient world. They would be seen begging. They would each have their pitch to beg every day. And there was no social services, social security. They had to do that. And still in some countries around the world, the crippled beggar is still very much a part of life. So Jesus uses something that's seen, people know about, understand it. And the man is a godly man, a very godly man, despite his misfortune. And his patch is next door to right by the gate of a very rich man who's not named here. Who's anonymous. He has five brothers who are still living, and just as an aside, one or two commentators point out that King Herod at the time had five brothers who were still alive, and there is a suggestion among some commentators that maybe Jesus is making a quiet reference here to Herod, so it's Lazarus lying at the gates of Herod the king. Probably not, but it's an interesting aside anyway. You might like to consider it over coffee afterwards and let me know what you conclude. But they know each other in life. They know each other in life, but not very well. The rich man seems to have ignored him. So let's have the first few verses up on the screen as we take a look at what's happening. They die. Lazarus is in heaven. He's with Abraham, and he's been comforted. God is putting right all the injustices that left him begging at the rich man's gate. The rich man, however, is in Hades, is in hell, is in the land of the tormented dead. Translated in English in hell, Hades in Greek. Sometimes Jesus used the word Gehenna, which was the same word for the Jerusalem rubbish tip, which was constantly on fire and smoke coming billowing from it. Jesus tends to use the image of hell as the eternal rubbish dump. So here is the rich man on the eternal rubbish tip, laying on the eternal landfill site, and he's there. We don't know why, don't know what he's done. Bible doesn't tell us what things he's done, doesn't tell us why he's there, which is kind of what took us by surprise in our Bible study group, because we thought it would tell us why he was there, because surely it seemed to us at the first reading this is a parable about selfish people and godly poor people. Well, it might be, but it's not obvious. We're not really sure what there was in the rich man's life that ended up with him being cast out of God's presence. We're not sure. It doesn't say. We can make up all sorts of ideas and so on, but it doesn't tell us. So that's not what the parable is about. It's not about rich people and poor people as such. We know he didn't care about Lazarus, of course. But there must be a deeper meaning in the parable. So how does this situation work out? However it happens, the fact is that Lazarus, bless him, is there with Abraham and God, and everything is being repaid for everything he lost in his life. Everything that went wrong is now going right. And he's just so grateful that God's brought through this. He's a godly man. A godly man. It shines in heaven. It must have shone on earth, but few people could see it. And the rich man is in torment. His conscience is killing him. And he's just struggling. So let's move on to the next few verses and see if we can unpack what this parable really means about. He's there, he's lying there, and he sees Lazarus. So what does he do? He asks for Lazarus to be sent to serve him water. He still thinks that Lazarus is beneath him. Actually, he's just given Lazarus promotion. From being the beggar at his gate, he's now become his servant. What 100% improvement as far as the rich man's concerned. He doesn't see that Lazarus is beyond him. He doesn't see that the roles have been reversed. He doesn't see that he's lying there. He has no money, no wealth, no power, no influence, no peace, no future. He doesn't see that. All he sees is somebody who can come and be his servant in Gehenna, in Hades, in the eternal rubbish tip. He thinks Lazarus is there for him. In fact, he thinks he's always been there for him. He doesn't get it. He's lost everything and he still doesn't realize what it's about. You can see now why I think that government education video showed it. Somebody who's lost it all, lost the plot completely, and still doesn't realize they've lost the plot. They don't get it. He doesn't see it. Now, I think the poor people who are listening to the message got this straight away. It's harder for us because you and me, as we've often said, we have the fingerprint of the poor upon us. It's upon the clothes we put on this morning. It's on the food we took out of the cupboard for our breakfast. It has the fingerprint of the poor. It was the poor who made it. It was the poor who grew it. It was the poor who picked it. It was the poor who packed it. It has the fingerprint of the poor all over it. We have the fingerprint of the poor all over us. Now, the poor people who are listening to Jesus, the moment they see the rich man clicking his fingers and demanding that Lazarus be sent down to hell to be his personal servant, they got the message straight away. Were they angered by that? That really ruffled their feathers. Some people never get it. We've just seen it with MPs and expenses. Some of them didn't get it, did they? Couldn't see why we were getting angry, you know, that they just spent £1,500 on a plasma television. Well, you just bought a plasma television with our money. You know, I actually quite like a £1,500 plasma television. I can't afford it, you know. You can because you've got our money. And they can't see that. At no point could some of them understand that we were angry because it was our money they were spending willy-nilly. The bankers, some of them can't get it. Never got it. Could not understand why we're angry that we've all had to invest £12,000 of our taxpayers' money per person to put right the mess they made, and they're still not putting it right. And they don't understand why we're angry. It's not quite got to pitchforks and flaming torches and the mob at their gates, but you think, you know, maybe it ought to be. Some people never get the message. There's a story told of the great Puritan preacher, Baxter. And Baxter was called to the house of a very rich lady who was not well. She was very, very ill. So she called for Mr. Baxter, the great Puritan preacher. And because she had a few issues she needed to solve with him. She said, "Mr. Baxter, do you think when I get to heaven, Betsy, my servant, will be there?" "Well," he said, "don't know much about you, because I don't know you that well. I don't know you, but Betsy will be there, for if I know anyone who's a pious girl, it's Betsy." "Well," said the rich lady, "don't you think there will be a little distinction? For I never could find it in my heart to sit down with a girl of that sort. She has no taste, no education, and I could not endure it. I think there ought to be a little difference in heaven. You need not trouble yourself, madam, said Baxter. There will be a great distinction between you and Betsy, if you dine the temper in which you now are. But the distinction will be on the wrong side, for you will see her in Abraham's bosom, but you yourself will be cast out. As long as you have such pride in your heart, you can never enter the kingdom of God. I don't know how the rich lady responded to that. Some people don't get the message. Some people have a blind spot. This parable is all about having a blind spot. I had a car once that had a blind spot. It drove me daft. You never convince on the motorway that you were clear to pull out and overtake. There was a blind spot. Somehow the wing mirror, my first car it was an old-fashioned one with a wing mirror right down at the end of the wing. Did some of you have that? Oh, weren't they great? I'm just getting nostalgic now, aren't I? So they now move them up to the driver's door. And this wing mirror didn't pick. So I had a sore neck. I could never overtake without turning around. Even though I was convinced there was nothing there, I was never 100% sure. And yet I had to buy another little mirror and stick it on the end of the wing mirror. Now I've got a car that's great. It has a wing mirror the size of a wall, and it seems divided into two, so it's an amazing little thing. It's bent out. You don't want to know. Anyway, I no longer have a blind spot on my car, and I love that. But some people have a blind spot in their religious life. They just don't get the message. They just don't see the truth that's staring them in the face. And the guy, the rich man in the parable, is exactly the sort who has a blind spot. Even when he's lost everything, he can't understand, doesn't see what's going on, doesn't know. Some people will never get the message. And Jesus hammers the message home in the second part of the parable, which we put on the screen now in verses 27 to 31. The rich man begins to see a little bit of the sense, but he still thinks that Lazarus is his servant. So he now says, I tell you what, Abraham, could you just send Lazarus? Now, get him out of heaven. He's too comfortable in heaven. Could you send him down to earth to talk to my five brothers? Well, at least the rich man is thinking of somebody else for once, even if it is only his and his own, you know. But he still thinks Lazarus is his beck and call. Send Lazarus down. Look, I'm not going to send Lazarus down. Lazarus is perfectly happy where he is. I'm not sending anyone down, says Abraham. Helmut Chilica, the great German preacher, said, "The torment of the dead is that they cannot warn the living, just as it is the torment of the mature that the erring young will not listen to them." I thought that was wonderful. I don't know how I survived teenage. I really don't. I really don't. And I just want to tell all teenagers, don't do that. But they won't listen. I'm just old. What do I know? I'm just a survivor of teenage, but a long time ago. The desire to take people. I see. Lazarus, you know, the rich man half sees it now. And he just says, could you stop them from going the way I've gone? And Abraham says, no point. They won't listen to Moses. They won't listen to the prophets. They won't listen to Lazarus. I'm not going to send him. He's not your servant. While I was preparing this some weeks ago, I was listening to a radio interview. I can't remember what program it was now. But they were interviewing a druid. He was explaining how they worship. He said, we celebrate the lights. We celebrate sun, moon, and stars. I have this dialogue with the radio when I, you know me, I just have this dialogue. I talk back to the radio. Did it never occur to you, I'm saying to the radio, did it never occur to you to celebrate the one who made the lights? Don't you think it would be a better idea to celebrate the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars? Don't you see there's actually someone behind all that? He couldn't see it. Then he finally said, chapels aren't natural. And I said, no, neither are white nighties and pointy hats natural either. Yeah. Chapels aren't natural. Worshipping God is the most natural thing a human being can do. Linking up with your Creator is the most natural way to be a human being. Connecting with God is what being human is all about. We become truly, fully, completely human when we submit ourselves to God. That's natural. Anything else is unnatural. Not even says Abraham, if someone comes back from the dead, will they believe? Even if somebody rises from the dead, they won't believe. Now, of course, there's a point to that too, isn't there? Do you notice that when Jesus came back from the dead, he was seen by 500 people. But not everyone in that 500 people chose to believe. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Jesus has appeared to hundreds of people. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some have fallen face down, and some say, no, I'm not sure it's him. I say, it's him, it's the Lord. Who do you think it is? No, there must be another explanation. It's all smoke and mirrors. So there must be another explanation. There's no explanation. It's him. Worship him. He said he was going to rise from the dead. He's risen from the dead. He's standing here in front of you. Worship him. I'm not so sure. There's always going to be someone who, no matter what the proof, will choose not to believe because they do not want to believe. Yeah, well, I'll think about it while I'm on my holidays, they say. I'll think about it later. There's an old-time theologian called A.M. Huntie. He's not quoted very much these days, but when I was a theological student, his stuff was still quite contemporary. He writes some lovely phrases. And commenting on this, he says, if a man cannot be humane with the Old Testament in his hand and Lazarus on his doorstep, nothing, neither a visitor from the other world nor a revelation of the horrors of hell will teach him otherwise. C.S. Lewis wrote an entire book, more or less, on this theme. It's one of my favourite books. I'm back on my third copy because I keep lending them to people and they don't give them back. So I have to buy another one. So I just bought another one. You have to buy it secondhand on the internet, but it's available. It's called The Great Divorce. And for fiver, you can buy it sent to your house. C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. One of the greatest books ever written. And it's a story about a bus trip from hell to heaven. Okay. Hell is a place that's always grey and raining, that's always expanding because the people can't get on. So they just build themselves another house, another street to live in. So it's always growing because people just don't get on. So people eventually, they fight and they shoot, trying to shoot each other and kill each other, even if they're on the bus on the way to heaven. But eventually the bus arrives in heaven. And they get there, they hate it. They hate it because the grass is sharp and they're still ghostly. They haven't become fully real yet. So the grass is hurting their feet. But each one is sent to be met by somebody they knew in life who's in heaven. Is sent there to guide them through from the entrance right up into the holiest place with God. And so these people just try and persuade them that heaven is a wonderful place. And by and large, they fail. And this is just one of the exchanges. There's a little bit of bad language. C.S. Lewis could swear a little bit, so forgive me. He sees this great big sort of ghost being followed by one of the bright people. Don't you know me? He shouted to the ghost. The face of the solid spirit made me want to dance. It was so youthful. Well, I'm damned, said the ghost. I wouldn't have believed it. It's a fair knockout. Isn't right, Len, you know. What about poor Jack? You look pretty pleased with yourself. I say, what about poor Jack? Turns out that the big ghost was their employer. And Len murdered Jack. But both Len and Jack are now in heaven. Well, he's here. You'll meet him soon if you stay. But you murdered him. Of course I did. It's all right now. Oh, all right now, is it? All right for you, you mean? But what about the poor chap himself, laying cold and dead? But he isn't. I've told you, you'll meet him soon. He sent you his love. What I'd like to understand, said the ghost, is what you're here for. As pleased as punch, you a bloody murderer. For I've been walking the streets down there and living in a place like a pigsty all these years. Well, he tries to explain it. He says, don't bother about it. He says, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Well, not as you mean. I do not look at myself. I've given up myself. I had to, you know, after the murder. That's what it did for me. And that was what was how everything began. Personally, said the big ghost, with an emphasis which contradicted the ordinary meaning of the word, personally, I'd have thought you and I ought to be the other way round. That's my personal opinion. Very likely we soon shall be, said the other, if you'll stop thinking about it. Look at me now, said the ghost, slapping its chest, but the slap made no noise. I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults, far from it, but I've done the best all my life, see? My best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. If I took my wages, I'd done my job. See? The sort I was. I don't care who knows it. And the guy, the spirit, just tries to stop him going on that line. And he says, look, just stop going that way. Just listen. But that guy goes on, see, I always done my best, and I've never done wrong, and what I don't see is why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you. Well, who knows whether you will be. Just be happy and come with me. What do you keep arguing for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anyone's charity. Then do. Ask for charity. Everything is here for the asking. Nothing can be bought. That might be for you, he said. They chose to let in a murderer all because he makes a poor mouth at the last moment. That's their lookout. I'm a decent man, see? It carries on. And then, is that true? Is that true? Says the spirit. It isn't exactly true. What isn't true? Says the ghost. You weren't a decent man, and you didn't do your best. We none of us were. We none of us did. Lord bless you. It doesn't matter. There's no need to go into all now. You, gasped the ghost, you have the face to tell me I wasn't a decent chap. Of course. Must I go into all that? I'll tell you one thing. Murdering old Jack wasn't the worst thing I did. That was the work of a moment, and I was half mad when I did it. But I murdered you in my heart deliberately for years. I used to lie awake at night thinking what I'd do to you if I ever got the chance. That's why I've been sent to you now to ask your forgiveness. And to be your servant as long as you need one, and longer if it pleases. I was the worst, but all the men who worked under you felt the same. You made it hard for us, you know, and you made it hard for your wife too, and for your children. You mind your own business, young man, said the ghost. None of your lips, see? I'm not taking any impudence from you but my private affairs. There are no private affairs, said the spirit. And I'll tell you something, said the ghost. You can clear off, see? You're not wanted. I may be only a poor man, but I'm not making pals with a murderer, let alone taking lessons from him. Made it hard for you and your like, did I? If I had you back there, I'd show you what work was. And so the conversation goes on. And in the end, the big ghost limps off back to the bus and back to hell because he can't take the truth and reality of heaven. See, some people never get the message, and that's what this parable is about. Some people will not listen to the truth, no matter how it's presented, no matter how it's put to them. They will never submit. They will never admit their need for God, their need to repent, their need to follow Jesus. Some, says Jesus, won't listen. Let's pray. The band can join me on the platform, please. And let's just quietly for a moment pray about this, lay this before God. Father, we struggle with this parable because there are times we've all had a blind spot. There have all been times we've been blissfully ignorant of just how wrong we've been. We've been totally convinced we were right when we were totally in the wrong. Lord, we can all identify with the rich man. Truth is, it's probably easier to identify with him than with Lazarus. So, Lord, give us the open heart to stand before you as ourselves, to receive your grace and to recognize, Lord, that heaven is all about grace. It's a gift of God. It's not something we can ever pay or deserve. We receive your grace. We receive your love this morning. And just, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from our own egos, our own willfulness, our own refusal to believe what's staring us in the face. That's Jesus and your love for us. Draw us to yourself, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.